All right, let's turn our Bibles over to Numbers chapter 20. I promise our visitors that the second half of the service, or the second service, will last about only an hour, so I'm going to have to preach fast. I don't know if I can do that or not. I keep trying. But. All right, Numbers chapter 20. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. Numbers 20, 1 through 13. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brother died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. And let's pray. Father, we come to this very important time of the week. Lord, we ask that you would please be in our presence. As Brother Alex taught in the first session, Lord, that you are all-powerful. And so we covet your power right now in our presence. I need power in my life as I speak the Word of God. We need power in each of our lives, Lord, to live for you daily. And Lord, and to understand, hear your Word, and understand it, and apply it to our lives. And Lord, we pray now that you would just bless this time. May it count for eternity. Pray that you would just touch my lips. Help me to say just what you want said. Lord, please be with us now. We covet your presence. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible tells us the reason why these stories are in the Bible. As we're going through, I don't know how many lessons now we've had on the children of Israel's journey through the wilderness, many. But these stories are important stories for us. They've been recorded for us for a very specific reason. In Romans, it tells us that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Also in 1 Corinthians, it says, Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And so we have examples given here throughout this wilderness journey that we can apply to our lives that are very important to us. And we need to heed these really warnings. Many of them are warnings. Many of them are things that happened to the children of Israel that we can apply to our lives as well. So, going back by review a little bit from last week, in chapter 17, we talked about Aaron's rod that budded, if you recall, and it budded and had the blossoms and also had the almonds on it. And remember that story. And then in chapter 18, we didn't talk very much about 18, but in that chapter are the privileges and responsibilities of the priests and the Levites. And then in chapter 19, which we're not going to look at really right now, is the instructions about the sacrifice of the red heifer. So we're going to go on to chapter 20 today. And the reason we're skipping over some of these chapters, this is not an exhaustive study of everything throughout the book of Numbers by any means. But we are rather following the narratives of the children of Israel as they wander through the wilderness and the events that took place in their lives there, and see what we can learn from them. So, in chapter 20, this is interesting that it's now 37 years later. 37 years have gone by since last week. Did you know that? And there's not anything said about that. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But so this is the next generation. These are the children. Moses is now dealing with the children that are still alive that came into this period of time, and but the older generation basically has all died off now. There might be a few stragglers left, but they're within the next year they're all going to die. Their time is about up, and so in fact, actually, many of them died very prematurely. You know, we know Moses lived to be 120, and longevity was still pretty long during that time, but they were dying at the age of 60. They were dying prematurely. It was a hard life in the wilderness, and it was God's judgment, of course, upon that generation. So anyway, this is the next generation that we're dealing with here. And within a year from this time, the children of Israel are going to be entering into the Promised Land. And then so the rest of Numbers from chapter 21 clear through chapter 36 all deal with that last year that the children of Israel are getting to the Promised Land. So there are several lessons that we want to look at from chapter 20 today. And we'll get right into this. So, first of all, notice, I mentioned this already, but notice that there's nothing said about those 37 years. Nothing at all. The last thing we heard from that generation was that the judgment upon them at Kadesh Barnea, and that's probably where the, I'm sure that it was the rebellion of Korah followed right after that, and the Aaron's rod that budded. But other than that, there's nothing said, nothing more said about this generation. So there's nothing to say. You know, sometimes when the Bible is silent on something, it speaks volumes to us. And I think we need to look at that from that perspective for a moment. In verse 1, first part of verse 1, it says, Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. Wait a minute, I thought they were already in Kadesh. 37 years ago, yeah, they were in Kadesh. And now they're back in Kadesh again. In the meantime, they have been wandering all over the wilderness for those 37 years, wasting their lives. So there's nothing to be said about those wasted years. They wandered. I guess all you could say is they wandered and they died. They wandered and they died. Wasted years. Folks, listen. Wasted years are not even important enough to talk about. You know that? They're not even important enough to talk about. We've heard people give testimonies before, and you know, I love to hear people's testimony, and you know, you tell us something about what you've been, it was like before you were saved, but don't spend too much time on that, okay? Spend most of your time and your testimony and what happened after you got saved. Talk about how precious the Lord Jesus has become to you. Talk about how much joy God has brought into your life from being saved. Talk about how much you're looking forward to heaven and looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about how God has changed your life and you're a new person. You're a new vessel now. Talk about things like that. See? That's worth talking about. I mean, you can write about that kind of stuff. But all the stuff before, it's hardly worth mentioning. You know, for one thing, it gets kind of yucky, doesn't it? Talk about your new life in Christ. I think that's important. There was it was in a rescue mission. The different men were getting up and giving their testimony, and you know, they had tattoos all over their bodies, and they were, you know, pretty rough-looking guys, you know. And they spent a long time talking about their life before they got saved and everything, and how horrible it was, and the drugs they were on, and all this kind of stuff. And then they got saved. That was kind of the end of their testimony. You know? And so, finally, this little old lady gets up there to give her testimony. And everybody goes, this is probably going to be really boring. And so she starts in, and she says, God saved me from a life of alcoholism. God saved me from a life of drug addiction. God saved me from a life of immorality. And pretty soon everybody's sitting up in their seats, and they're getting excited about it, you know. And then she says, God saved me when I was 7 years old, and none of that stuff ever happened. Praise the Lord. Amen. Isn't that what we want for our kids, by the way? Amen. And so then she went on to talk about her life in Christ. So that's what's worth talking about. That's what's worth talking about. So there was nothing to say about those wasted 37 years. The second thing is, we don't like to talk about this, but it's the truth. Death is inevitable, unavoidable, and certain. It's interesting that both ends of chapter 20 have a death. Verse 1, last part of the verse, Miriam died and was buried there. And then at the end of the chapter, near the end of the chapter, Aaron died. Aaron died. Miriam was probably about 130 years old. Moses died Aaron probably died at around 125. And within a year from now, Moses is going to die too. And at 120 years old. Lifespans have obviously decreased since the beginning of time. You remember how the pre-flood era, people were living to be, 900 plus years. It's a long time. And then it slowly got shorter and shorter until about the time of the kings, when it was down to about 70 years, which is about where it is today. But interestingly, everyone in biblical history died, except for, of course, Enoch and Elijah. And then we think about the present generation, or the generation that will be raptured. Of course, they will not see death. We all hope it's this generation, don't we? Of course. Other than that, death is universal. It happens to everybody. If you look at the genealogies in Genesis chapter 5, and these people lived to be a long time, but you'll notice over and over again as you go through those genealogies, when it finishes talking about a person's life, it says, "And he died." Over and over again it says that. "And he died." Less than 2 months ago, I stood at the casket of my brother. And brought a short message of encouragement to the family. It's very real. Very real. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Now, somebody said two things are for sure: death and taxes. No, that's not right. It's not right. Some people don't pay taxes, believe it or not. No. What's for real, what's for sure, is death and eternity. That's what's for sure. And that's what this verse tells us. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Everyone, without exception, other than those exceptions I already told you about, will die, their bodies will die, and they will enter eternity. They will either enter into eternal life, or they will enter into everlasting punishment, one or the other. There's no purgatory, no third choice. So, it is certain. Oh, how foolish Christ rejectors are. If you've heard the gospel, and maybe you've been pretending to be a Christian for years and years, and it's so foolish for you to not just, you say, "Oh, I'd be embarrassed. Everybody thought I was a Christian. I'd be so embarrassed to get saved now." Listen, you're going to feel a whole lot worse about it going through eternity and everlasting punishment, I'll tell you that. It's not worth it. A little embarrassment is no big deal. By the way, that's not an embarrassment. How many of you would rejoice if someone in our congregation who we thought was saved all of a sudden got saved? How many of you? Amen. Look at the hands. They all went up. And then the fact that death is so inevitable, it speaks to us as Christians as well, that there are a lot of people out there that don't know Christ. I'm reminded of a passage in Lamentations. I'm not sure what the reference is. But Jeremiah said, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to me that lost people are dying without Christ and going to a Christless eternity? Everlasting punishment. Carest thou not that we perish?" The unsaved say, "How canst thou lie asleep when each moment so madly is threatening a grave in the angry deep?" So first of all, there's really nothing to say about the first 37 years. It's wasted 37 years. Death is inevitable. And then thirdly, we see that there is a problem here of generational sins. And I'd like to point that out to us for a minute. We notice there in verses 2 through 5 that they ran out of water. They didn't have any water. By the way, why didn't they have water? You ever wonder that? Now, they've been in the wilderness for 37 years. They surely would have learned where the water holes were by now. And no doubt they did. I'm sure they did. I'm sure they knew where all the springs were, all the water holes. But you got to think about something. There's several million Jews and their cattle. They drink a lot of water. And they keep visiting the same. They keep coming back to the same water holes. You know, they make their route. Keep coming back to the same water holes. Guess what? Eventually they're drying up. Not enough water. Or maybe there was a famine and no rain for a long time or something. I don't know. Didn't rain much in wilderness anyway. But at any rate, they didn't have any water. So, what do? Well, they murmur. They murmur, they complain, as they chode with Moses. And isn't this interesting? They sound so much like their fathers. Almost word for word. They're singing the same old song as their dad's song. Yeah. In verse 3 it says, "And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." We've heard that song before. Verse 4, "And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there?" We've heard that song before too. And verse 5, "And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt?" We've heard that song for sure before, haven't we? "To bring us into this evil place. It is no place of seed, and or figs, and of vines, or pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink." Same old song as their fathers sang. Same murmuring as their fathers. And we see from this a lesson about generational sins. Same sin as their father. Murmuring and complaining. They were discontent. And then they didn't believe. Unbelief, especially in trying times. When their fathers struck on hard times, they murmured and complained, and they didn't believe God. And so the children are doing the same thing. Alcoholism, did you know? Alcoholism runs in families. Infidelity and immorality runs in families. Law and crimelessness runs in families. anger runs in families. I could tell you a little story about that. I guess I will. My dad was a very, well, he had a lot of problems with anger. Most of the time he was really a nice guy, easygoing guy. But every once in a while, oh my, the lightning would strike. It was painful. I remember that in my growing up years. There's one thing I appreciated about Dad, though, and that is that he, within, you know, you could set your clock by it. Within a half an hour, what he would do when he'd get angry, he'd go in the other room, slam the door, you know, and then he'd pray. By the way, when you get angry, that's a good thing to do, pray. You know that. He'd pray. And pretty soon, within a half an hour, he would always come back and apologize to everybody he got angry with. Sometimes he was angry with his wife, my mom. Sometimes he was angry with us kids. But he always come back and apologize. I appreciate that about Dad. But he had that anger problem. I remember when he was old. You know, this happened most of his life. But then when he got old, he started to mellow. And I didn't notice it. And maybe it's because life was just not so full of irritants like kids and stuff. I don't know. But anyway, so I thought, oh man, he's got victory over this thing. This was a spiritual battle, and he's gotten victory over this. And this was when, I noticed that when he was about, you know, probably 60. Well, another 30 years went by. He was 90. And he had to go in to get his driver's license renewed. He'd had two accidents already. Yeah, oh, that's right. Anyway, they would not give him his driver's license. And I'll tell you what, the fur hit the fan. He came unglued. I thought, man, I thought he had victory over this thing, but boy, it came back again. Big time. So, Dad was like that. You know, yours truly has had a problem with anger, too. You just ask some of my kids, especially in the younger years, before I began to realize how sinful it was. I struggled with it. I had my blow-ups. And by the way, just because you come back and apologize later, that just doesn't make it right. I mean, that's better, of course. But you can't undo it. Do you know that? You really can't undo it. Unfortunately, you're out of control, and you say things you shouldn't say or do things you shouldn't do when you're angry. So anyway, I'm not intending to preach a whole message on anger here, but I had that problem. And then when one of my older daughters was a teenager, she had a problem with anger. She'd get really hot. She'd have these explosions, you know. One time my wife said to her, I think it was my wife, I don't know who else it would have been. He said, why, don't you understand this is wrong? You can't be angry like this. And you know what her excuse was? Oh my, this cut me to the heart. Well, Dad does it. Just four little words. Well, Dad does it. So it must be okay. I'll tell you what, I got a hold of those four little words, and I set out to fix that in my life, because I realized it was how damaging it was and how much it was hurting my kids. Yeah. Anger, as well as other sins, are generational. What are the reasons for this? You know, we could argue all kinds of things. We could say, well, it's genetic. Well, maybe a little bit, but I don't think that's the main thing. I don't think, maybe it's not a thing at all. Let me give you a couple reasons why I think it is. First of all, they learn it from their parents. They're with their parents, many, many hours. Most of them, if they're homeschooling, they're with their hours with the parents all the time. They learn it from their parents. Be careful, big hands, what you do. Little hands watching will do it too. Let me ask you a question, parents. Can you honestly say to your children, my son, let thine eyes observe my ways, as it tells us in Proverbs? Can you honestly say that? Or would you not want to say that to your children? Would you rather say something like this? Do as I say, not as I do. So I think probably that's the primary reason, is they learn it from their parents. Second reason, it's pretty obvious, they have the same sinful nature in them as what mom and dad have in them. Same one. Just as wicked, just as evil. So those are some reasons for these generational sins. Let's go on to the next point quickly. So what's the right thing to do when you're attacked? You ever think about that? There's a lot of different subjects here we're trying covering all at once, but that's what's in this chapter. The right thing to do when you're attacked. Now, in verse 6, it says, Moses and Aaron fell upon their faces. This is after they heard, heard the murmuring and all the complaining and everything. Moses and Aaron fell upon their faces before the Lord. They fell upon their faces. They went to the tabernacle where the Lord's presence was. So they fell on their faces before the Lord. That's the right thing to do, by the way, when you're attacked. That's the right thing to do. They didn't retaliate. They didn't argue. Or even try to defend themselves. They didn't go to people they think might be on their side. How often do we do that? That's kind of a natural thing to do. Well, the natural thing usually comes out of the simple nature. Or they didn't even seek human counsel. There's nothing wrong with seeking human counsel, but first of all, before we would do such a thing, we need to go to the Lord. Always go to the Lord first. Whenever we're attacked, always go to the Lord first. When your enemies assail you and your heart begins to fail, don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. He will make a way for you and will lead you sadly through. Take your burden to the Lord. Safely through. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Safely through. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. So, Moses and Aaron did the right thing when they were attacked. And the next point, and this is really the heart of the whole message, is the fact that this is another type that is fulfilled in the New Testament. And we'll see that. The rock is a type of Christ. We read about that several places in the New Testament. We read in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that Christ is the rock on which he builds his church. We read in Luke chapter 6 and verse 48 that he is the solid foundation rock, and a if we will build our lives on that solid foundation rock, on Christ, the parable of the building this, the house on the sand or the rock, you know. If we will do that, then our lives will not be shaken because it's founded upon the rock. In Romans chapter 9, verse 33, he's called the stumbling stone or the rock of offense. And for some unsaved, some Christ rejectors, he's an offense, a rock of offense. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. I want you to notice something about this passage. Three times it refers to Christ as precious. Three times. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and rock of offense. And so for the unsaved, he's a rock of offense. But to us, he is a precious rock. Is Christ precious to you today? Say amen if he is. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 1 through 4 says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and all did drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So there's a clear fulfillment of the typology here of this rock in the wilderness as being representing Christ. So there's a couple things about this rock. The first time the rock was brought forth water back at Mount Sinai was Moses was to smite the rock. Remember that? Remember that? But this time, he was told to simply to speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. So verse 8 and 11 of our text says, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And that shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Then verse 11 says, this is what actually happened, though. Verse 8 was God's instructions to Moses. Verse 11 says, and Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts. He smote the rock twice. Kids, what did God tell them to do? Huh? What did I just read? Speak to the rock. That's right. Speak to the rock. But he disobeyed God. He smote the rock twice. So, The type here is that Christ was smitten one time on Calvary. One time he was smitten. Never to be smitten again. But Moses messed up that type. Our Catholic friends, they think that Christ needs to be re-sacrificed every time they take the Mass. Christ was smitten once for us. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once offered for sin, once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Hebrews 10:10, "We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all, sinner, receive it. Once for all, old friend, now believe it. Cling to the cross. The burden will fail. The burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. So above our cross here on the wall, we have that sign that says, "It is finished." And that were the last words uttered by our Lord on the cross. "It is finished." It did not need to be done over again. It was all done. Praise the Lord. Our redemption was full and complete there on the cross. There's nothing we need to add to it. There's nothing more needs to be done. He did it all there on the cross. So anyway, Moses messed up this type. That was pretty serious. So what happened when Moses smote the rock twice when he was supposed to speak to it? Well, what came out of the rock? Water. Okay, good. Water came out of the rock. What does the water represent? This is also a type. Because the water in Scripture represents the Spirit of God. Revelation 22 verse 17 says, "Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Remember the story of Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? And he talked about the living water. He would give her living water if she asked for it. John chapter 7 and verses 38 and 39, it talks about what happens then after this. It says, "He that believeth on me," now he's got the living water in him. If we believe on Christ, we have the living water within us. So, as the Scripture has said, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So the living water comes into us when we're saved, and then it flows out of us to others through our lives, you see. So that's the water. And then in verse 39 it says, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." So the water represents the Spirit. So now here's another point. Moses' anger cost him dearly. He was very angry. Remember what he said? "Must I fetch you rock or water out of this rock, you rebels?" You know, he struck the rock. He was very angry. But his anger cost him dearly. Verse 10, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Our angry fits may, listen to me, our angry fits may cost us dearly. It cost Moses dearly. Angry fits can cost a person their families. It can end a marriage. Angry fits can cause abuse. Angry fits can alienate your family from you, people you love the most. angry fits, sometimes even result in murder. You know that? Many times people in a fit of rage actually kill somebody. So in verse 12, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given you." It cost Moses dearly. Listen, Moses put a lot into this, his whole life. He wanted to deliver the children of Israel when he was only 40 years old. Remember that story in Egypt? But he wasn't ready yet. God had to prepare him. So he spent 40 years in Midian getting ready. And then he needed to get to know God. And he got to know God during that 40 years. And then he led the children of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness, across the Red Sea. He put up with their murmurings and complainings many times. He probably gave up much of his own things that he would have liked to have done with his life for the sake of the children of Israel. But now, after all that, that life's work, he doesn't get to see the reward because of the sin. There are serious consequences for sin, for anger. So what were the reasons for these consequences, that they were so harsh on Moses? Well, the first one is obvious. He corrupted the type. That's probably the most important one. But if we look at the text, we also see that he did not believe God. It's because ye believe me not. And then he misrepresented God. It says, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. He misrepresented God. And then he set a bad example of unbelief to the people. Listen, leaders need to lead by example, primarily. So he bore some of the responsibility for that generation's future unbelief. He taught by example also that it was okay if you act according to your passions, in this case, anger. He set a bad example. So Moses' sin cost him plenty, but also, notice, it also cost Aaron. Now, as far as we know, Aaron didn't do anything. Aaron was just kind of standing there. He didn't smite the rock. He was just standing there. So why should Aaron have to suffer for what Moses did? Because Aaron couldn't enter the promised land either. Aaron died in verse 28 of this chapter. Listen, our sin affects others. Make sure that you understand that. Our sin always affects others. You know, we don't sin in a bubble. There's always ripples that come out from our sin to others. Usually our children, but to others. Our sin slobbers all over others. You know that? I can't think of a more vivid way to put it than that. Sorry, I pulled a loose wire off here. I'll get it in a minute, okay? You wait until you're 76 years old. That'll happen to you once in a while, too. In Numbers 14:33, back a few chapters, it says, "And your children..." Now, this was, you know, we're talking about how that our sin affects others. The sin of this previous generation affected this generation a great deal. We see that in Numbers 14:33, "And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness." And not only that, not only did they have to wander for all those years, but then at the end of that time, and we see this later in the chapter in verses 14 through 21, we see that the shortest route to get to the promised land was going to be through just by the southern tip of the Dead Sea on what they called the King's Highway. But the problem is the land of Edom extended from the tip of the Dead Sea all the way down to close to the Red Sea or the Gulf of Aqaba. I don't think it was quite to it, but close to it. So the children of Israel wanted to pass through the land of Edom to get to the Promised Land because it was going to be a shortcut. Much shorter than going clear around. And they asked permission to do that, and they were going to pay for the water and pay for the food and everything else that they consumed. But Edom refused to give them passage. In fact, they sent their border guard out, and they refused to let them come through their land. So now this generation had to suffer something else. They had to go the long way around. A lot of bad things happened during that trip. They had to go clear down by the Red Sea again and clear back up again up to the land of Moab to get there. But it just shows us that there are consequences on others for our sin. You said, "Man, that's not fair." I know it's not fair. Who said anything about life being fair? But God's going to make it all right someday, though. I'm going to tell you that. And sometimes some of us, right here in this room, we have probably suffered because of somebody else's sin. If you thought about it, maybe you're thinking about that right now. Now, don't get angry about that or bitter about that. That's, you know, God's in control of it all. But let's do it. Let's keep that in mind, because there's others that we could hurt and damage because of our sin. So there are many other examples of this. We see David's sin cost Uriah his life. Tamar's purity. Ammon's life, his son Ammon. And Absalom's life. And along with some of the people of the men of Israel that died in the battle. We see that King Manasseh's sin, one of the most wicked kings of all the land of Judah, probably was the most wicked king. But his sin cost all of Judah, and God pronounced judgment on the nation and determined that they were going to go into Babylonian captivity because of Manasseh's sin. Adam's sin cost all mankind, didn't it? And guess what? Our sin cost Jesus
a lot on the cross, didn't it? Sure did. He was not there on the cross because of his own sin. He had none of his own. He was there because of our sin. Our sin caused Jesus to go to the cross. So let me just wind this up real quick here. There are many lessons here. Probably too many to try to cover in one message, but there's nothing, really nothing important to say about wasted years. Death is a sure thing. It's going to come. Let me ask you, is there anybody here dying? Anybody here dying? Oh, one, two, three, a few of you. Well, all of our hands should have gone up. We're all dying. We're all dying. It's just a process we're going through. Moses' anger cost him the others, cost him and others dearly. And Christ our rock was smitten only once. Only once. And living water came gushing forth. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask now that you bless the invitation time. Lord, if there's anyone here that's not saved, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Help them not to put it off. Lord, help them not to be held back by Satan's suggestions that they would be embarrassed. Lord, I pray that today they would make that decision. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.